as we mentioned there, there's just a tremendous need there in Canada. Compared to Georgia, one church for every 7,000 people, and in Canada, one independent church in about 128,000. So, in fact, the town we're in Oshawa, where my son there, is planting a church, and we're helping him while we're there. And it has 127,000 people, and that's, I think there is another independent Baptist church, but it's not a separated one. So there's just such a tremendous need, and we'd ask you to pray that God would send young men. I see some young men out here. We're in the business. We'll sign you up if you're ready to go. So we want others to come and see Canadians brought to Jesus Christ. It's such a tremendous need. So pray with us as well. Pray that we'll have health and strength as we share this around in the States and primarily, and that God would work in hearts of young men. All right, I think that's all we'll say in that. Let's bow in word of prayer as we begin this evening. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this evening and sharing the burden of Canada. Lord, there's so many souls there lost and headed for Christ's eternity and need the Savior and need to hear the way of salvation, that they might have the opportunity to make that decision of trusting you as Lord and Savior. And bless the men that are there now and reaching what they can reach for Christ. And pray that you send others, and we'll thank you. And direct and guide our thoughts this evening, and may this be a challenge to each one and to be about the Master's business. And Lord, we know that all of us are to be missionaries of sharing the gospel of those round about us here and throughout the world. Direct now, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. Over in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and that's not a new passage, and you've heard that many, many times, but it still is pertinent today as when it was written. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And so we want to speak tonight on missions, four imperatives for missions. You know, that's a lifeline of any church. The church that refuses to maintain an active mission program is forfeiting the right to expect the presence of Christ in that church, according to this emphatic statement. Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel or witness and share the gospel. We know the early disciples spread throughout Europe and some in Asia early in the ministry, and yet today there's more people to win than there was then. We've lost ground. There's a tremendous need for missionaries to go into all the world. I had some, I probably won't find it here. Nope, I won't. Anyway, some statistics, but you don't need statistics, I guess. But we're a lot less people today out in the mission field than there was a few years ago. And many come home for one reason or other, and we need others to take up their place. The gospel must be preached if souls are saved. There's no other way for men to be saved, or women and children, except through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many religions in the world today, we each having their own way to get to God. In our town there in Kamloops, British Columbia, where we started church, and we left that in 2009 and been had a little few health issues, and later got started doing what we're doing now. But anyway, in our town there, we had the Mormons and the JWs and Christadelphians and the Sikhs. And these are the Sikhs are the ones from the Golden Temple of India. They wear their turbans And, you know, they're about as bad as Baptists. We had one temple in town, and it wasn't long after we were there that they started building another one. And so I asked the fellow from there, I said, why in the world are you building another temple? Well, he says, the conservatives want to sit on the floor like they do in India, and the liberals want to sit at table and chairs. So I said, well, I guess that's a good reason to split. So we have two temples there in town. I guess I'd be a liberal. I'd prefer to sit in chairs, too. So, but I'm not a liberal. I'm a conservative. Then we had the mainline churches like you have here in the States, and these were most of them involved in purpose-driven philosophy, which is certainly not biblical, and Alpha Course, and rock music, and mainly entertainment. And yes, people go if you entertain them, and many did go to those churches because they entertained. We weren't in the entertainment business. We were in the business of preaching the gospel. That's what saved, not worldly music and things like that. Now, the heathen in other lands have their method of worshiping God. It may be a sun god or animal god or something else. We were missionaries in Haiti for 4 years, and the main religion there was Catholicism. And, of course, a great many of those were involved in voodoo. And wherever Catholicism is, they adapt the religion of the country, absorb that into their religion, and certainly they did that there. You know, Satan is quite happy to have people religious. 2 Corinthians 11, if you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 and 15. The Bible tells here, and no marvel, or don't be surprised, that for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So don't be surprised if Satan comes around or individuals come with a religion of some sort, JWs or Mormon or some cult like that. They come with a quoting scripture and usually take it out of context and to try to prove their case. JW come to our door last week, and they said, well, something about Jesus. And I said, well, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes, we do. I said, no, you don't. Not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus is God, and they don't believe that. And we must believe that because that's what the Bible teaches. So she went away disagreeing, of course. But I take the Bible in preference to some JW. Now, the gospel must be preached because it is the only ordained way of God to employ his power to save. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, he said that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. It is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we have nothing to be ashamed of when we give the gospel to Christ, because it's only, that's what gives the power for a person to become a child of God. We must believe and accept the fact that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary and grew up and died on Calvary's cross and rose again. That's the gospel. And no other leader of the world can they say that he rose from the dead. They'll tell you where Buddha's in the grave and know where it's at and all these other religions. Only Jesus Christ has that way of salvation. Jesus said that there's a broad road that leads to destruction, but there's a narrow road which leads to Christ. That's why many people don't want to get on that road, because it is narrow. And it's a narrow road of sacrifice, but it's a road of joy and blessing as we come to know him as Savior and Lord. Jesus also said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. He said, I am the way, no other but through Jesus Christ. And so without the gospel, there is no way for man to be saved. The gospel tells us of God's great love for mankind. It tells us how he left heaven's glory to come to this sin-filled world to pay for the price of sin and to offer eternal life to all who will accept him. My, what a blessing that is to know that he came to offer life to us. And it's so simple. He said if we'd confess our sin, repent of our sin, he will give life. Now, is that too hard?
Right.
Not really. You know, Satan is one who brings hard things. People will do that. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, something quite easy of telling the Lord you're a sinner in need of a Savior, then we have life. The Bible says that the thief cometh but to kill and to steal and destroy. But I am come to give life and give it more abundant. What a difference. Why would people want to choose death and destruction and whatnot when God wants to give life and joy and peace, not only now, but throughout all eternity? Oh, what a blessing it is to know the precious Savior. Now, this was so important to Paul over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. He spoke some pretty serious words when he told the church of Galatia in verse 8. He said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He said, doesn't matter what gospel, what anyone preaches you, how great a religion is, they're under the curse of God. And I'm afraid there's many churches across America today under the curse of God because they're not preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say, he emphasized it more in verse 9. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have, that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so strong words, but true words, that people are under the curse of God if they bring any other doctrine than what is taught here in the Word of God. So he wanted the Galatian people to know that without doubt, any other way or religion or no matter how sincere their worship might be, would only lead the people to a Christless eternity, to burn in hell forever and ever. Now, the gospel must be preached because it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching, souls are saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16. You know, we wonder sometimes why people don't want to come to church and hear the preaching of the word and so on. And it's basically because they think it's foolishness. You're wasting my time to come and listen to some missionary or the pastor. I got better things to do. And notice in verse chapter 1 of Corinthians, and verse 17, Paul said, for the Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so it is foolish. That's why the church is not full. Because people think it's foolishness to waste the time. But to us, it's a different story. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now, the gospel must be preached if souls are saved because the Bible declares that men must hear in order to be saved. That's why it's so vital that we send missionaries. How can they be saved unless they hear the gospel? I've talked to people over the years, and many times they think, well, Surely, God wouldn't send somebody to hell if they never had an opportunity to hear, but the Bible says he would. We must hear, as because their forefathers rejected the word of God, is why they don't know about it today. Notice in chapter 10 of Romans, in verse 10, he said, "For with a heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation." And verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So men must call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Now, if you're here today and outside of Christ and never accept him, you must call upon him. And he will save you. I guarantee that if you're sincere. The Bible says he will. Notice it says, "For whosoever," you can put your name in there, "shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So how does the people in other lands, in the jungle or wherever else, how are they going to know about Christ unless a preacher comes to tell them? Or they can hear it over the radio or some other way, but there has to be a proclaiming of the gospel of Christ in order for them to be saved. And what a responsibility is given to all believers by God himself to preach the gospel to the unsaved. And that goes for each one of you. We all have the command of the Lord. The Bible says, "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witness of me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world." So it's not an option. That's a command from God himself. That when you trust God as your Savior and Lord, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and you must share that with others here at home or abroad, wherever one is. And then secondly, the men must surrender to the call to preach if the gospel is to be carried into all the world. There must be those who will hear the personal call of God to go. Back in Samuel, the Bible says, "Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground." So Samuel was given some instruction by God, and he didn't let any of those slip. He did what God said to do. And I'm afraid today most young people are not paying attention to God's speaking to their hearts and lives. We must be bearers of the good news of the gospel of Christ. Years ago, as I mentioned on the video, I was very active in church, and I always worked with the young people. I wouldn't get in front of adults because I was too bashful. And I had a pastor who said, "If I ever get you up to speak, then I'll resign." And he conned me into doing something one Wednesday night, and he resigned the next Sunday. So I guess he figured his job was done. So I was foreman of Sun Valley Bulb Farm in Myrtle Point, Oregon, and we had 35 acres of outside flowers, and I worked long hours, but I wanted to do more for God, but there wasn't time. And so this missionary came and spoke an evening service like this, and he was a farmer's assistant. He was going to go to Pakistan as a missionary, and he did. But he said the Lord spoke to him about giving up his business and going to serve the Lord. And that night the Lord said, "Well, why don't you?" And so later in the week I was reading in Luke chapter 5 where disciples of Peter and others had been up fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. And the Lord said, "Well, cast your net out into the deep." And Peter said, "Well, Lord, we've fished all night and hadn't caught anything." And of course, the daytime isn't the time to throw out the net. They can see the net and avoid it. But Peter said, "Nevertheless, I'll let down the nets." And they got a whole host of fish. And he came before the Lord and Jesus said to him, from henceforth, I want you to be a fisher of men. And so I knew that the impression the Lord gave on Sunday was what God wanted me to do. And so I told my boss I'd have to quit and go to Bible school. He said, if you'll stay, I'll build you a new house and give you $1,000 a year raise. And I said, well, thank you, but no thanks. And so we went to Bible school, and I had four children and no money. But you know, God, I even tried selling Fuller Blush, if you know what that is. I did that one day and said, that is not for me. So, but the Lord gave a job, so I worked. And so I worked at night and went to Bible school in the day. And you know, God's never let us down. Amen. I spoke to a church in South Carolina, and there's a young man who, he said, well, the Lord was speaking to him about it. But he said, but I've got five kids. I said, so? Does that matter? Whether five or ten or what? Isn't God able to meet the need? He's the owner on the cattle of 1,000 hills and whatnot. God's the creator of the world, and he can't take care of you?
Right.
Well, you know, and he didn't. And now he and his wife are separated. You know, what a tragedy when people don't obey God.
Yes.
It's a high cost to pay. So if God speaks to your heart, you better do what he says, because you will answer one day for that. Now, we need men in Canada, and that's what we're trying to do. And I'm not able to start churches anymore. I'm a little bit over the hill. I'm 83, and let's see, I had a 6 bypass heart surgery 3 or 4 years ago, and I've got prostate cancer and a couple aneurysms and glaucoma and diabetes. And other than that, I'm in good shape. So, but you know, God wants us to keep on keeping on for him, no matter what. And so I never knew that. You may say, well, I've got this physical problem. Well, are you able to talk? Then you ought to be able to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever our physical condition or whatever shape we're in, we're able to do something for God. It might be prayer or whatever, but be faithful to the Lord. Maybe God would call someone here today to go and take my place. That would really rejoice my heart. So are you willing to sever a relationship with close kin and family and go? Back in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, 21, the Bible tells us here that, and he saith unto them, he's speaking to Simon and Andrew, his brother, and casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And notice what they did. And straightway, they left their nets and followed him. You know, that's what God wants us to immediately obey when he speaks to us. And you remember in Elisha, when Elijah was going to anoint him to service, he came striding across the field and dropped his mantle on Elisha and kept moving along. And Elisha said he wanted to tell his father and mother goodbye. And he did. And he provided a feast, burned all his bridges behind him, and served Elisha for about 10 years. The Bible says he poured water on his hand. In other words, he served him as a servant until Elijah was taken up to heaven in the fiery chariot, and then Elisha began his ministry. And the Bible says he performed twice the miracles that Elijah did because he was obedient. He was a rich farmer, apparently. He had 11 other men with their horses or whatever it was plowing ahead of him. So, but he left that all to do what God said, and God blessed him in a marvelous way. And then there must be those who are willing to be set apart by the local church. Turn to Acts chapter 13, if you will. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2 and 3. And I'm a firm believer in the local church. And I've been going to the local church for 83 years, and I continue to do it until the Lord calls me home. But this is what God uses to carry out His program. Not all these other parachurch organizations, whatnot. He says the local church.
Yes.
Acts on, it speaks of the local church. And notice here in chapter 13, verse 2, as a minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now that's the pattern that we are to use as a local church. When young men are called of God to the ministry or to be a missionary, the church is to fast and to dedicate them and to send them out to the areas that God called. And this happened here with Barnabas and Saul. They went out in verse 3. It says, verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John to their minister. And so they began to start churches throughout Asia Minor. And so the church, God calls the individual into the ministry. The church sends them out where they can go and start churches for the glory of God. And then third, we must unite in full support of those who surrender the call of God on their lives. They must be upheld by our prayers. Now, when things get tough on the field, we're so dependent on the prayers of God's people. Look back in chapter 12, if you will, in verse 6 through 12. It said, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. You know, this is amusing to me. He was so content in the will of God. He was in prison. And yet he was sleeping soundly, so much so that the angel had to give him a swat on the side to wake up Peter. Get busy. I want you to do something for me. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate and lead into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out. He must have had a seeing eye door. Anyway, the door opened, and they passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where the church was praying. They were gathered praying. Peter was in prison. They were concerned about him. They were praying that God would deliver him from that prison. And notice in verse 13, and Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda, And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told them Peter stood before the gate, how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, you're crazy. It can't be, Peter. You're mad. What were they doing? They were praying that God would give deliverance, but they weren't believing that God would answer their prayer. And but he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared to them how the, I missed something there. Yeah, she says, you're mad in verse 15. But she's constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it can't be Peter, it must be his angel. And but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. They were absolutely amazed that Peter was there in the body in answer to their prayer. How do we pray? Do we pray believing that God will answer? Do you pray for missionaries if they have requests? Do you pray and believing that God will meet the needs? When we were in Haiti, it wasn't a pleasant feeling to be sued for $200,000 on false charges or to be turned over to the government because of lies, nor have some come to the church with guns and order us out, or have a court order to keep us in the foreign country for 6 months, not able to leave if we tried. We received, we finally got out of all that and received a letter from someone in the States who said at such and such time that God had burdened them to pray for us. And checking back, it was when we had a serious need. And you know what that does for a missionary? Oh, what a thrill to know that God was concerned about us in time of very serious need, enough to touch somebody's heart in another land to pray, and that he answered that prayer. Oh, how we need to pray for one another. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your missionaries. You might say, well, what was I sued for? No good reason. I went onto a church property on a Saturday afternoon and supposedly disturbed a Bible class. And so I was sued for $50,000, a criminal suit for disturbing the class, which I didn't do. However, I was sued. And so we went to court, and it was my turn to, the opposing lawyer had another witness come, and it was a woman, and swore that I slapped a Haitian lady in the face. So they upped the ante to $200,000, and of course I didn't do it. So, but I couldn't prove it. So it was my turn to get up and say what I, try to defend myself. And they didn't. I said I wouldn't talk in Creole. You had to have an interpreter, so I'd speak in English only. And the court, this is the main court of Port-au-Prince, Haiti, had squandered all the money. They couldn't even hire an interpreter. So this went on week after week. And finally, they had enough money to hire an interpreter. So I was just ready to get up again. And my lawyer told the judge, well, judge, the other lawyer cannot practice law because he has a government job. And that's the laws of Haiti. His government job was anchorman on the public TV. So, and then he lost, or because he had this government job and he couldn't practice law, so the judge threw it out of court. And about 2 weeks later, he lost his job because of his big mouth, and the Lord just gave it a little time frame to clear us. And so we rejoiced in that. God's good. The psalmist said God is good, and certainly he is. And then my lawyer said, well, I said, it's my 4 years up, and it's time to go, and he's on furlough. And he said, well, just as well, because there's 13 other lawsuits against you. And they will, when they officially initiate those, they'll lock you up, and it might take a year to investigate. So we quietly left the hot country and went to Canada instead, where it's cold. So, but God's good, and we rejoice in being a servant of His. And so we need to pray for your missionaries. This is a dual responsibility of a local church, is to prayer and financially support. And you will share in the rewards that the missionary gains as a church because you have supported them. And lastly, we must do quickly as the days are nearing the Lord's coming. Turn to James chapter 4, if you will. James chapter 4 and verse 14. James 4, and this verse means a lot to me. James 4, verse 14, the Bible says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." He said, that's your life. That's my life. We're here a short while and then we're gone. Like a vapor. The church we started in Rainier, Oregon, while we were there, they built a nuclear power plant. And they had this huge tower. It was up, 300 feet high, I guess, 100 foot across. And when that was operating, the steam just billowed out of that. But you know, in a short while, it was gone. And it sure made this verse real to us. Our life is like that. We served the Lord in the ministry for, I think, 49 years now. And our steam is about gone. One day soon, we'll be with the Lord. And one day soon you'll be with the Lord. What will you say when you stand before Him? Will it be with confidence or be ashamed because of not doing what God wants you to do? The forces of evil today are gaining strength at a rapid pace because the Church of America is going down the tube. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 5 says some things that will be in the last days, and certainly we have those. In the last 10 to 20 years, there's been a tremendous increase in crime, decline in morality. TV is full of filth. Divorce is rampant, even in Christian circles. Wars abound. Babies are slaughtered by the thousands and thousands. Financial problems around the world. We are certainly heading up to the coming of the Lord. So little time and so much to do. We must do quickly what God has called us to do. What a joy it will be for us who know Him as our Savior and Lord when He comes. We'll be spared all the heartache and sorrow of this life and joy and blessing with Him forever. But what a tragedy it will be for those who do not know Him. Christless eternity, burning hell forever and ever. What a responsibility we have to share that they might know Christ as Savior and Lord. So it's imperative that we redouble our efforts to sending men to preach the gospel to the four corners of the earth. This is our great challenge. This is our purpose in existing as believers and as a church. To fail the challenge is to fail the Lord. How about it? Will you accept the challenge today? I read this some time ago. It says there's an old legend that tells of how Jesus received in heaven after His death and resurrection. One of the angels met Him and said, "You must have suffered terribly for men down in the world." Jesus answered, "I did. But do all men know," said the angel, how much you loved them and suffered for them? No, said Jesus. Only a few men in the land of Palestine know about it. What have you done? asked the angel, to let other people know about it. Jesus answered, I've told Peter and James and John to tell others. And the others are to tell others until all men know the story of how much I love them. On hearing this, the angel was doubtful. But what will happen, he said, if Peter and James and John forget? What if they fail to tell the others? What then? Back came the response of Jesus. I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them. God's counting on us. May God help us. Pastor.